going to get started. Thanks everybody for being here. We really appreciate the support and the prayers for sure. Heavenly Father, we look to you again this afternoon. We need you, Father, in a great way. We say that often because we realize that without you, we can't do anything. Father, we need your strength. We need your direction. We need your mind in everything we do and say. We ask you to direct us, bless this dear people as we study for a while here this afternoon in your word. There's nothing greater than the word of God and nothing more deserving of our time and our effort than your word. And we ask you to help us rightly divide the word of truth. Bless each heart here. Bless the Deckers, and especially Brother Decker, touch his body. Also our fathers, he's traveling today and not well at all. I ask you to touch his body. Our country too, remember the leaders of this great land and the services throughout this week. We thank you for all your blessings, Father, all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we thank you so much for being here yesterday and again today. Proverbs the 6th chapter, we'll begin reading here. Proverbs 6 and verse number 16. Proverbs 6 and verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. And as we said there, we find a colon which introduces, in this case, a list of seven items here, or seven sins. These six things that the Lord hate, colon, yea, comma, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and run into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. The title of our series this week is The Seven Abominable Sins. We get that from verse number 16. Seven are an abomination unto him. So we've titled it The Seven Abominable Sins. And I want to just bring two reasons. We alluded here to seven or mentioned seven yesterday, but two key reasons that especially apply to this passage or scripture text. Why the sacred writer of the Word of God under divine inspiration penned seven reasons. There's reasons for this. Through the greater scheme of scriptures, we find that the number seven is a perfect number denoting spiritual perfection. If we're going to be a perfect man or woman, which is, what should we say, the lowest standard of godliness is perfection. If you're not perfect, you're not godly. If you're not perfect, you're not saved. And you have to understand Christian perfection and what that means. But basically, if your heart is perfect, if you've been saved from sin and you're living exactly, walking in the light, living exactly as God would have you to walk right now, you're perfect. Amen. And so in this list, this is a perfect list. If we'll avoid these seven sins, we can maintain a perfect life. But we must avoid all seven of these sins here. Also, we find here that the number seven represents completion or the finishing of a work. God completed his creative work in 6 days, and of course on the seventh day he rested, implementing what we call today a perfect or complete week. The complete work of the devil, in this case in our scripture text here, is to destroy our soul. And when that seventh sin is completed or finished, that soul's into perdition, if you will, or damnation, or separated from God. This is a progression. This begins with a proud look going all the way down through division, which we'll get to, Lord willing, on Saturday. We find here the proverb writer begins with the eyes. That's where sin many times begins, is through the eyes, through a look. The eyes, and then travels to the tongue, to the hands, to the heart, to the feet. Finally concludes with our communications, one to another. The very fact that these sins appear as a list lets us know that they're culminating sins. What we find here, of course, is a downward progression. You can see it goes down right through the body. And these sins go right through the spiritual body of a congregation, too, if we don't war against them. The third reason I wanted to just bring back today is in the Hebrew, if you look up that word seven, it's actually an indefinite or open-ended number. These lists of seven sins, it's not an exhaustive list. God hates all sin, as we mentioned yesterday. There are many sins. It's disobedience to God, right? Anytime we disobey God, we commit sin. And but this is a not an exhaustive list, but a list rather that covers the whole man. Now, what does abomination mean? That's kind of a big word. I know we go around saying that you know, someone does something, that's an abomination. It's not necessarily a word we use in our vernacular or everyday language, but it basically means it's to condemn as an ill omen, or it's a sign, it's a warning, it's a strong warning. It's to condemn an action. An abomination is that which is exceptional, loathsome, hateful, sinful, wicked, or vile. These seven sins, I believe, are called an abomination because they're links in a larger chain that bind the hearts of mankind, seek to destroy the body of Christ. God calls that which destroys the body of Christ, or the church, an abomination. Now, we found yesterday that the first step down the treacherous road of that which God hates is a proud look. A proud look, as styled here in our text or the scripture passage, is the outward manifestation of the spirit of pride, which is already at work in the chambers of the heart. We read this verse yesterday, but the psalmist said, "Who privately slandereth his neighbors," this is Psalms 101 and 5, "him will I cut off, him that hath a high look," that's the outward appearance, "and a proud heart," that's the inward work of pride. There he equated the outward look to the inward work. And I won't every day, I don't think I'll review, because it'll get quite lengthy. But yesterday we did bring out those seven truths about pride. And I know probably most of you are here, so I'm just going to go right on here. Today's burden is that right there. Brother Jeremy brought a good message about the tongue yesterday morning. But we want to get specifically into this business of lying. I don't think people take this serious enough about always telling the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. There's a lot of shading that goes on today. And I'll get to it in my message here today. But many people, many more that don't tell a lie, live a lie. They live in a very dishonest manner. They try to portray something they are not. We call it hypocrisy. He says here, "These 16 does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abomination, them a proud look, a lying tongue." Now, what is meant specifically in this passage by a lying tongue? Well, it means deception, disappointment, falsehood. A lie is a statement that is distorted or untrue. It's a falsehood that causes an incorrect impression. A lie is any word or action that's intended to mislead or deceive another. The dictionary defines lying as a deliberate act of deviating from the truth. A lying tongue. Now, we're going to try to stick with our theme of 7 this week here and look at 7 truths concerning a lying tongue today. Some we'll spend a little bit more time on. Others we'll go through rather quickly, just as God directs here. But let's look a little bit today about a lying tongue. Number one, lying is contrary to God's nature. Why do we find this here in this passage of Scripture as part of this progression to downward progression, if you will? We find it here because lying is contrary to God. One reason, it's contrary to God's nature. A lying tongue is contrary to God and everything about God. The Bible says God cannot lie. And if we're going to be a child of God, we must not lie. Amen. Amen. That's Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie. God cannot lie, and it is contrary to everything that God loves. God despises any activity that is contrary to the absolute truth. God is light. We find another scripture in 1 John 1 and 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Either we do honest business with God, or we don't do business at all. I hear my dad say that many times. They're just not honest. They're just not honest. They're just not honest. And it's true. God can't work with an individual that's not honest. Many times people go to the altar, but they never get the victory. It's because they're not honest with God. Well, they go down there, you know, and I'm just struggling a little bit. I'm just, you know, having a hard time. God's very faithful to put his finger on that which shouldn't be in our heart and life. He'll put his finger right on it. You shouldn't do that. You mustn't take part in that kind of activity. Well, I'm just having a hard time with this and that. And that's why people struggle. Amen. God will put his finger right on it. James 3:14 said, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. Lie not against the truth. I like what Winston Churchill said. These older brethren, they didn't mince words. But Winston Churchill said this. He was an army officer, he was a politician. He said, a lie gets halfway around the world before truth has a chance to get its pants on. Now, we say that today, don't we? So much more so because of social media. In olden days, and I didn't live in the old... Well, I did kind of live in the olden days. Would you believe I didn't get my first cell phone until I was out of high school? Isn't that something? I tell my high school kids that, you know, today, and wow, Stegmaier is really ancient. You know, that's all they've known is a cell phone. But anyways, we, you know, you can barely get done with a service, and this is not that this is a lie, but barely get done with a service or any kind of activity, and Joe Blow, three countries over, already knows what's been done and said, and many times it's not even accurate, but they have all this information because of technology, right? So we must be very, very careful. Lies just spread like wildfire. We can't hardly get people to propagate the truth, though. Right?
Right.
It's hard to get people out to visit rest homes, out to do visitations, out to the prisons, out to the shut-ins. But, oh, you get a rumor started now. Oh, now I want that juicy gossip. And not only do I want it, but I want to spread it. You ever known people that want to be the first to tell something? And when you tell them you already knew, it's like, ugh. Oh, well. Well, let me go tell someone else. Right? Amen. We got to be careful with this. God will not tolerate shading, hiding, or misrepresentation of the truth. God operates in the light and in the truth at all times. It's his persona, if you will. He is light, and Christ was personified in the flesh. Or incarnate, rather. Christ, who was God incarnate in the flesh, was truth personified. He said, I am the light of the world, right? He operates and dwells in the heart of the honest and upright. God hates all dishonesty and God hates all lying. Look at Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination, there's that word again, to the Lord. But they that deal truly are his delight. Did you know that there are... All right, there's my first point. Did you know that there are two sides to God? Most of the religious world hangs out over here. But there's a whole nother side to God. Amen. I'll prove it to you. Read you a verse here. We must understand that there are two sides. And to be fair to the souls of mankind, brethren, we must preach both sides. Amen. I know that these aren't popular topics, but we're dealing with many this week, and it's part of God's Word. God is most certainly a God of love. However, if his love won't work, his wrath will. Amen. Oh, you read down through the annals of history, and there was times when he executed judgment, he executed it rather speedily. And I'll bring some examples maybe at the end of the message here. Romans 11:22. There in that verse, the Apostle Paul brings both sides in one verse. Romans 11:22. He said, "But behold, therefore, the goodness." That's one side of God. The goodness, wonderful. Don't you love God's goodness? We're all beneficiaries of his goodness. But there's another side, and severity of God on them which fell, severity. But towards the goodness, look at the conjunction introduced in the conditional clause, if thou continue. If you continue to walk in light and in the truth and you keep pace with God, he'll keep pouring out his goodness. But boy, if you sidestep God, cross God, turn your back on God, he may have to pour out his severity to get your attention. Amen. We see that happen. Tragedy strike homes all over the place because of that. God loves righteousness. He hates unrighteousness. He loves modesty. He hates immodesty. I know people think that term is kind of strong, but I'll say it for you. He hates it. He loves obedience. He hates disobedience. Loves humility, hates pride. We spoke about that yesterday. He loves honesty and truthfulness. He hates dishonesty and a lying tongue. Amen. If light and truth begin with God, then lying or a lying tongue must have originated somewhere else, right? A lying tongue is contrary to God's nature. Its origin is actually with the devil. Let's read it. John 8:44. It didn't come from God. John 8:44. Jesus, speaking to a people who rejected the truth now, he said this, John 8:44, "Ye are of your father, the devil." I mean, these are really strong words, but Jesus spoke it. "And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Or the Greek says, "first estate," or "his origin." The devil was created this way, is from his very first estate. "He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth," and because there's no truth in him. "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it." Someone explained the origin of lying, the lying tongue this way, which I think is really good. Satan is the father of lies. He's the original liar. When he lies, he speaks his native language. Amen. "For he's a liar and the father of lies." Let's go on. Number two. Lying is contrary not only to God's nature, lying is contrary to a Christian's nature. Go over to 1 John just hurriedly. 1 John 3 and 8. 1 John 3 and 8 says, "He that committeth sins of the devil, devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose that God was the Son of God was manifest, he might destroy the works of the devil." Verse 9, 1 John 3 and 9. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed," or his nature, "remaineth in him." He cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, amen, in this truth, sinning or not sinning, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother." Amen. We read here a little bit about a Christian's nature. Everything a Christian does and says is honest and upright. A Christian reflects the nature of Christ, and he or she operates in the light and truth at all times. A Christian never engages in shady or questionable behavior. The Bible says, "Shun the very appearance of evil." Amen. I'm going to go on here, but a Christian's nature, amen, it is the same as God's, because we're a child of God. Amen. And lying's contrary to a Christian's nature. Let's go on to our third point here. And like I said, some of these we'll go through a little quicker than others. A lying tongue is a sinful tongue. Look at Psalms 39 and verse number 1. Psalms 39 and verse number 1 says, "I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue." Amen. A tongue's a wonderful thing. But I like to say it this way. We have two eyes. We have two ears. Two hands. 2 feet, but only one tongue. But what gets used the most? Right? Amen. It's easy. You know, we have work days, and I know you have them here, but it's easy, and we have our business meetings. It's easy to sit back and go, "Well, this needs to be done, and that needs to be done, and we should do this, and we should get that, and we should go there." But you know, when it boils down to it, who will go and work for me? Right? Who will go and work? And so sometimes you like to tell those people, "Great, then go do it. The church needs a new roof. Wonderful. Go do it." Right? And I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad, but we should think about these things. It's easy to run this. But here we have two hands. We have two ears. We should listen twice as much as we speak, right? We have 2 feet. We could go somewhere and do something. But it's easy to sit around and use our lips and our mouths. So lying tongue is, of course, a sinful tongue. And we find it here in this list of abominable sins. A lying tongue is forbidden in the courts of our land. Did you know that? Perjury. Lying under oath. You can't lie in the courts of our land. And certainly if you're found out, you'd big heated penalty, or a big penalty, right? It's forbidden. It's not accepted in the courts of our land. It's forbidden in the Word of God, and it's certainly forbidden in the Christian's life as well. The Bible says that God hates every form of lying, that no liar shall have any part in the kingdom of God or the body of Christ. Look at Revelation 21 and 8. Revelation 21 and 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. It's quite a list of sins here. And then he gets right down to liars. All, notice it's very inclusive here. It doesn't say some liars, but it's all inclusive. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Amen. All liars. Is there such a thing as a big lie and a small lie? Big lie, little lies, black lies, white lies, half lies, full lies. The Bible says it's all inclusive, all lies. And those who tell lies will be cast into hell someday. Look at Psalms 101 and 7. A couple verses here. Psalms 101 and verse number 7 says this. Psalms 101, 7 says, He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off the wicked doers, from the city of the Lord. We find here that God's very explicit. He will not tolerate sin, and He will not tolerate lying. Now someone may say, what about a half-truth? Well, the problem with a half-truth is you may tell the wrong half. Right? Now what happens? You go to tell a half-truth and you tell the lie instead of the truth. What have you told? Beware of the half-truth. You may have gotten hold of the wrong half. Someone said this. Amen. Beware of the half-truth. Well, I just said it. Hey man, you may have gotten hold of the wrong half. See, I would rather have the whole picture than half of the picture, wouldn't you? I'd rather have the whole story than half of the story. I'd rather have a whole apple pie than just half. I'm just teasing you a little bit. But I would rather have the whole truth than just half of the truth. And wouldn't a half truth also be a half lie? Huh? See, I'm using this because don't we hear these expressions? Well, it was a little lie. Well, it was a half lie. It was a half truth. But what are we saying? A half truth or a half lie? Is half of the truth really the truth at all? In reality, a half truth is a whole lie. A lying tongue is condemned in God's word, and all who would live godly will refuse to tell every kind of lie. Let's go on, number 4. A lying tongue is a work of the flesh. Like we found with pride yesterday, a lying tongue is also a work of the flesh, and we have it here in this picture. All 7 sins, actually, in this list work through the members of our body or our flesh. Look at Colossians. Over in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Colossians 3 and verse number 5 says this, Mortify, that word simply means put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. This is Colossians 3 and 5, evil concupiscence and covetousness which is idolatry. He goes on to say, For which sake the wrath of God come upon the children of disobedience, and the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you've put off these things, all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. See, it's a work of the flesh. It's an identify with the old man. Amen. And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Amen. It's a work of the flesh. And a child of God doesn't live after the flesh. They crucify the flesh. We die to the flesh. And we make that death occurs daily. Now, this one I think is very important for us to consider, especially as I'm talking, I believe, to saints of God here this afternoon. This business of how we live. Many people live a lie. Yesterday we found that a proud look was the outward manifestation of the spirit of pride working in the heart. In similar fashion, a lying tongue is the outward manifestation of dishonesty in the secret chambers of the heart. For all the people who tell lies, there are many more people who are living a lie. Numbers 23:19, I mentioned this a moment ago, but it says, God is not a man that he should lie. If you get the Amplified Bible, it says this, God is not a man that he should tell or act a lie. Isn't that good? Many people are acting a lie. For all the people who lie, there are many more who live a lie. Many people act or play the part of a Christian, but are deficient in Christ-like works. In this way, they're actually living a lie. Amen. There's a friend of mine you've heard me talk about. He's now in a federal prison, Eastern Ohio. In fact, he called me Sunday night from the prison. But this man was a good friend of mine. I did some work for him over the years and knew him for some. I've known him now for many years. But he played the part of a very successful businessman. Had a hardtop BMW convertible. Seemed to have a lot of money. Well off, or did well anyways. Had a prominent position in a large hospital. But he played the part of this successful businessman while being involved in very heinous crimes. Eventually, his lies were found out, and today he's currently serving a 25-year sentence behind bars. 25 years, just like that. His life's taken away. Amen. Very sad. I have many details I could share with you, but just a horrific situation. Amen. 25 years of his life gone, plus a criminal record the rest of his life because he chose to live a lie. In Revelation 2:2, Jesus, speaking to the Church of God congregation at Ephesus, said this, I know that thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which they say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. See, brethren, the Bible instructs us to know them which labor among you. We must, and it also says, lay a hand suddenly on no man. We must be very careful when ones come in. They may look presentable, even carry a Bible. Be very careful how we treat them. And the elite, free course that we give them in our services. Well, sure, get up here and pray and testify, and here's the mic. We don't do that. We must be very, very careful. Because there are many, sadly, are living a lie. Many people who claim to be honest, upright, or even a friend, they say they're a friend of Jesus, have proven untrue. How about Judas? I want to just get into an example here in the Bible. How about Judas? See, I think sometimes we forget Judas was one of the chosen original 12. Jesus must have seen something in Judas. He was one of the 12. He was one of them, one of his original disciples. In Matthew 26, if we read this passage, and it's such a gripping passage when you consider what he did to Christ. In Matthew 26, let's get a few verses here. Verse 14, Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12, it identifies them. Here's one of the original 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that opportunity, that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Verse 23 says, and he answered and said, Jesus, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, verse 23 now, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It has been better for that man if he had not been born. Very, very sad. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. You come over to verse 49. Verse 49, and forthwith he came to Jesus. Now he's in the garden here. He's getting ready to be seized. And said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and took hands on Jesus and took him. Right up to the end, Jesus tried to win Judas back. He called him friend. He tried to woo Judas back to repentance. But Judas refused. Amen. Until it was too late. And I believe we find here that Judas, somewhere along the way, amen. We know that he, one thing he was guilty of or had a problem with was money. Covetousness. As he took some of that money that was put in there as a treasure and so on. But we find here that right up to the end, Judas lived a lie. Judas kissed the door of heaven and yet went to the depths of hell. He kissed Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door in John the 10th chapter, verse 7. He kissed the door of heaven and yet ended up in the depths of hell. How? What led Judas to this place of discouragement, despair, and ultimately to destruction? The first sin which we dealt with yesterday was certainly the first thing we must identify here. It was pride. And then certainly he lived a lie. In Psalms 41:9 it says this. Psalms 41:9, yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, speaking about Judas here now, hath lifted up his heel. Or one rendering says, the Hebrew says, become arrogant or proud. He lifted up his heel against me. See, Judas had an issue with pride. It was the number one sin there we mentioned yesterday, abominable sin, and then certainly he lived a lie. Judas kissed the door of heaven, as I mentioned, but went to the depths of hell. The downfall of Judas began with pride, then a lying tongue, and then right down through these seven abominable sins. In Acts 1:25, it says that he may take part of the ministry of apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go down to his own place. The life of Judas should serve as a warning to all of us this afternoon. All of us have the potential to fall. Any one of us could fall. And all of us have known great brethren that have preached, written books. There's books over there. I'm sure. I think one comes to mind. I think it's over there. Anyways, this brother, as far as I know, is far from God today. I think he's still living. But one time understood great truths and is far from God today. Amen. That could happen to any one of us. Judas did. He was right in proximity. Touched, kissed Jesus himself. Saw his mighty works. But yet by transgression fell. All right, number six. A lying tongue does a deceptive work. Remember, one of the definitions of a lying tongue is deception. Amen. Psalms 5 and 6 says this. Psalms 5 and 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or a lie. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Who is the deceitful man here? It's those who speak leasing or lies. What does the Lord hate or detest? It's a lying, deceitful tongue which does a deceptive work. How many have heard of a polygraph? How many have taken? I hope none of us. Maybe in your past life. You're the old man. But see, the world understands that the deceptive work of a lying tongue, and so they have to use this machine right here many times, called a polygraph. Amen. This is one reason they developed the machine. A polygraph is often referred to as a lie detector test. Device, of course, used to measure, record several psychological indicators, blood pressure, pulse, and so on. While a person's asked a number of answers, asked to answer a series of questions. The belief underpinning the use of the polygraph is that deceptive answers will produce psychological responses that can be differentiated from those associated with non-deceptive answers and so on. But I found this interesting. Within the U.S. federal government, a polygraph examination is also referred to as a it's a detection of deception is what it is. And the average cost to administer the test in the U.S. is more than $700. And it's part of a $2 billion industry. $2 billion industry is spent on detecting lies. Isn't that interesting? Amen. You know, in teaching high school, working with students, one of the number one things I tell my freshmen is be honest with me. And that's about the statement I tell them. Be honest with me. You may not want to be there Friday night playing at the football game. You may want to hang out with your boyfriend, hold their hand, and walk around that track and all of that. I said, of course, I'm not going to like it. I want you to be with the band, but I can live with that. But what I can't live with is you telling me a lie. I tell them that, but my freshman coming in, be honest with me. Amen. When you break, when you're dishonest with Stegmeyer, you break that trust. I can't trust you. Can't take anything you say. And it is. It's a very deceptive work, a lying tongue is. Well, I had an example I wanted to share here. There's many, many examples I could give you, or ones that come to mind, and where students, in fact, it's actually rather sad. I find many students caught in lies almost on all the time, I would say. I don't know about daily basis, but frequently, to the point where when I send a student to like go to a classroom, or well, this is a good one here, the bathroom. 20 minutes later, come back with a bag of chips and a bottle of pop, and I love teaching. I'm sure you know that by now. But I'll usually tell them, well, John, I didn't know there was a vending machine in the bathroom. Well, of course, they chuckle, and we use it as a teachable moment. But more seriously, I'll send kids, you know, maybe that are in trouble or whatever. And I'm going to go down to, you know, Mr. Smith's classroom. And I'll happen to call Mr. Smith later on that day. Did Susie come? No, I never saw him. Happens a lot. Amen. Yes, it happens a lot. Well, I had a student about a couple years ago, maybe now. She emailed me, okay? And I'm just going to tell you the story here because it's actually a good story. She made things right, and today she's a great student of mine. I think she's a senior this coming up year and doing really well. But anyways, she emailed me. This is, I believe, the night before a performance. She sends me an email, and this is how she addressed it. Hi, Steg. That's what the kids call me, by the way. All right. Stegmeyer is kind of hard to say. And it's a rather long last name, I suppose. Or maybe it's just cool to say Steg. I don't know. But anyways, she said, in regards to the band concert on Tuesday. Now, she's sending me this, I believe, on Monday. She said, something really important recently came up, and I'm unable to make it to the concert. I'm so sorry for the late notice. Of course, it was sent a day before the concert. And she signed her name in the email. Well, having taught school for many years now, and having heard just about every excuse under the book, or in the book, and having learned by experience that it's always wise to investigate every reason given by students, I did some investigative work. So I answered with this response. Okay, I said, stop by tomorrow and let's chat about it. Thanks for the email. Well, that was Monday night. Concert's Tuesday. Tuesday came, and I sent her another email. I said, remember to stop by the band room before you leave today. Tuesday afternoon. After no response from this student, two emails going unanswered. She didn't stop by my office like I asked her to do. I tracked her down in her final class of the day to discuss the situation. I know, Stegmeyer's really mean, isn't he? No, I just want students to be honest with me. It's like, you know, I spend a lot of time with these kids, and to me, it's they break trust and friendships. And of course, this is a very low risk sort of lie. But someday they may lie to the law enforcement and end up in prison. So I'm trying to work with them. So, anyways, I tracked her down, called her out of class, and after some discussion, this student held firm to her excuse of having an important family event that was preventing her from attending the concert. Well, I said, okay, and I left it. I wasn't going to, you know, accuse her of anything because I didn't know the situation. So my next step then, of course, is to go to dad and mom. I give students a chance. I'm not just going to run to mom and dad for everything, but I gave her a chance. And so I went to dad and mom and sent them an email, and I got an email back that was much different than the reason the child had given me. So Wednesday afternoon, I called the student into my office, and I usually restate the excuse they gave me just to make sure I heard it correctly and that they heard it correctly. I guess I should be in law enforcement. I don't know. I like to do investigative work. But now, you did tell me, right, that, you know, you were going to do X, Y. Oh, yes, yes. I said, okay. Well, so anyways, we had some discussion, and I stated the importance of always telling the truth. Spoke about trust and so forth, and then I brought up maybe before that her parents had responded with a very different reason, and I believe they responded with she should be there kind of thing. Well, needless to say, this student was chagrined, and I then of course I talked about trust and so on, but This is not an isolated incident. And in my 12 years now, roughly, of education, I have dealt with this many times. But there was a beautiful ending to the story, because I believe it was about the next day she sent me this nice email, and I'm going to read part of the email here. She said, instead of addressing me as Steg, she said, Mr. Stegmeyer this time. Yeah, isn't that good? More respect now. She said, in the regards to everything involving Tuesday night, I'd like to apologize. I made a mistake. All right. It's nice when students realize that, right? Maybe after a little prodding from this teacher, but they realize it. And not looking ahead of my schedule, put some things off, made an attempt to cover it up. It was entirely my mistake. She said, I hope that I can make it up to you again. I sincerely apologize. I'll do my best to show my dedication, balance my commitment. Respectfully, signed her name. Isn't that nice? Now, they don't always end that way. I've had students, you know, quit, leave the program, end up at another high school. I can remember one student that was a habitual liar. I think she ended up at 2 or 3 high schools before. I don't know what happened to her. But they don't always end positively. But with this student, it's ended in a beautiful, positive manner. Studies have shown that the majority of people tell about 4 lies every day. Sad, isn't it? These studies also reveal about 60% of adults lie at least once during a 10-minute conversation. Saints, we must be very careful. I know that I'm speaking to saints here this afternoon, but you know, I think, I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been in a conversation, and I've left it, and I'll go, did I really say the accurate information there? Have you ever been there? You know, you're in your conversation, and this Brother Mike and I are talking here. You can see Brother Mike.
Good to see you.
And Brother Mike's talking. Oh, Brother Reggie, I went out fishing the other day and caught a big old bass. And I'm sure you've been out fishing, catching. Oh, yeah. And I leave and I go, wait a minute. I haven't been out fishing before. What was I saying about? You ever been there? Well, you know, God works with us. And I think it's a good idea to maybe, not maybe, it's a good idea. Urban's telling me it's time to be quiet. But it's a good idea to go back on those situations and say, you know what, I was agreeing with you, but I have never been bass fishing. I don't know what I was talking about. But anyways, congratulations on your bass, whatever, right? I think it's important that we're careful how we act. And by turning around and making that right, God will help us to be more careful the next time. To not just run our mouth and agree with everything, even though we don't really agree with it. Amen. So God works with us, and that's a beautiful thing. Our last point here, our 7th point here, 7th truth about lying is this. Number 7, lying is a learned behavior. Amen. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says this, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. The Hebrew says righteous. The proverb writer says he equated upright with perfect. God created man upright, righteous, or perfect, but they've sought out many inventions. Lying is a learned behavior. If you go back in Genesis, you'll find in Genesis just hurriedly, Genesis the 3rd chapter, Eve, we find, actually added to the Word of God. Genesis 3:3. Let's look at it. This is right here in the first sins. Of course, pride was involved, and then a lying tongue. Genesis 3:3, it says this. But of the fruit of the tree, now she's in discourse with the devil, or the serpent, God's instrument at this time. Rather, the devil's instrument at this time. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Now, if we go back to the 2nd chapter, the Lord God took man, verse 15, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. It'd be pretty hard to dress and keep a garden without touching it. God did not say don't touch it. But Eve twisted it, added to it. And saints, there's a danger of any one of us doing that today. See, we can go too far in that direction, right? Where we want to add things. We have groups today that are formed where you must wear a certain color of clothing. Sorry, friend, you're adding to God's word. You're adding to God's word doesn't say that. In fact, God loves color. Just go look at creation. You'll learn a great lesson about color. Amen. Birds are beautiful, aren't they? And birds' eggs. We had a robin nest in our backyard here recently. Beautiful blue eggs. Just gorgeous. God loves color. Look at humanity. Color all around us. God loves it. Amen. So anyways, we find that Eve had a lying tongue, right? But what I want to get to is lying's a learned behavior, because we find over in the fourth chapter, along came a couple sons, right? Now, where do you think Cain learned to lie? Could it have been from his parents? Perhaps. In Genesis 4 and 9, Genesis 4 and 9 says, the Lord God said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not him, I'm my brother's keeper. Now, Cain had just murdered his brother, and now he's telling God, I don't know where he is. Come on now. It's a learned behavior, and Cain certainly was involved in it right there. And Jeremiah said this, Jeremiah 9 and 5. Look at this verse. Jeremiah 9 and 5. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will speak the truth, and will not speak the truth, excuse me. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. Pretty sad. Parents, our children are following our pattern. If a child were to see a pattern of lying behavior from his or her parents in the home, that child would grow up to think that it's acceptable behavior. There are some children that what we would call habitual liars. They're all the time. You may fool people for a while, but God's never fooled. Amen. God is never fooled. Now I've thought about this and want to just bring you a couple more things here. Why do people lie? Well, there's several reasons I believe. I found some of these in teaching, working with students. People will lie to escape punishment, right? They'll lie to avoid having to do something. They'll lie to appear as someone they're not. Hypocrisy. They'll lie to get a desired reaction from others. They'll lie to fit in with peers. And they'll lie to make their stories sound more impressive. You know, back to the bass fishing, Brother Mike and I were discussing here, right, Brother Mike? Yeah, we're discussing bass fishing. And Brother Mike goes out and catches the bass, and the bass, you know, he comes to me and says, oh, I caught a bass, and it was this big, you know? In reality, it was this big, right? But in order to appear and sound more impressive, he's going to just, you know, he's going to add to it, right? Well, that's one reason people lie, but we must not lie, right? We must tell the truth. This list is true about all liars. All right, so we must come clean with God, and I want to just bring an example hurriedly here, but when you read about the account of the woman with the issue of blood, we find there that it wasn't until she told, the Bible says, she told him all the truth that her infirmity was healed. The Bible says, and I quote Mark 5:33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, this is Mark 5:33, came and fell down before him, Jesus, and told him all the truth. In other words, she told Jesus the full accurate story and left no room for a lie. This woman refused to lie. Amen. If we're going to find salvation, if we're going to be saved, we must come clean with God and tell him all the truth. David in his confession said this, behold, thou desirest truth, or one rendering says honesty in the inward parts. Amen. Now there are some consequences for lying. Lying does not go unpunished by God, certainly so. But how about in our own lives? A lying tongue will begin to define people. Don't we hear people say, oh, they're a liar? Who wants to be known by that? But it'll define people, and it actually defines people. Amen. A tongue breaks trust. How many have heard of Pinocchio? What was, now I'm back to point one, where a lion defines a person. Children, why did Pinocchio's nose grow? Do you remember? Does anyone know that story? Why did his nose grow?
When he lied, his nose grew.
Exactly. He told a lie, right? Or every time he told a lie, not a lie. So his lying tongue began to define him. A lying tongue breaks trust. There's a beautiful or kind of a cute poem about Matilda. You ever heard the poem Matilda, who told lies and was burned to death? You ever heard that poem? But anyways, well, do I have time? It's a really cute poem. Let me read it. Matilda told such dreadful lies, it made one gasp and stretch one's eyes. Her aunt, who from her earliest youth had kept a strict regard for truth, attempted to believe Matilda. The effort very nearly killed her, and would have done so had not she discovered this infirmity. For once, towards the close of day, Matilda, growing tired of play, and finding she was left alone,
she tiptoed to the telephone and summoned the immediate aid of London's noble fire brigade. Within an hour, the gallant band were pouring in on every hand. From Putney, Hackney, Downs, and Bow, with courage high and hearts aglow, they galloped roaring through the town. Matilda's house is burning down! Inspired by British cheers and loud proceeding from the frenzied crowd, they ran their ladders through a score of windows on the ballroom floor and took peculiar pains to souse the pictures up and down the house until Matilda's aunt succeeded in showing them they were not needed. And even when they had to pay to get the men to go away, it happened that a few weeks later, her aunt was off to the theater to see the interesting play, The Second Miss Tranquere. She had refused to take her niece to hear this entertaining piece, a deprivation just and wise to punish her for telling lies. That night, a fire did break out. You should have heard Matilda shout. You should have heard her scream and bawl and throw the window up and call to people passing in the street the rapidly increasing heat, encouraging her to obtain their confidence, but all in vain, for every time she shouted, "Fire!" they only answered, "Liar, liar!" And therefore, when her aunt returned, Matilda and the house were burned. She was defined by her behavior. Reminds me of that poem, The Boy Who Cried Wolf. Right. Yes. These stories are good. Yes. They may be fables, they may be stories, but they have valuable lessons. Yes. Shows us that liars are rewarded. Even if they tell the truth, no one believes them, because they've had a pattern of lying. Number three there, just hurriedly, there's the boy who cried wolf. Isn't that a nice looking wolf, children? Amen. I wouldn't go petting him if I were you. A lying tongue destroys friendships. Amen. People who tell lies, they sever friendships and relationships. A lying tongue destroys fellowship. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." I have some Bible examples I'm just going to merely allude to. I know we're almost out of time. Jacob lied, was given the wrong wife. He also had his wages chained 10 times in 10 years of service and lost his son Joseph to Egyptian slavery. Gehazi lied, was struck by leprosy. Jezebel lied, was eaten by dogs. The old prophet in Bethel lied, was killed by a lion. Peter lied by denying Christ, and he cursed and swore. Ananias and Sapphira lied and received God's instant judgment. I don't want to be a liar, do you? Amen. That's not a list you want to be on. Amen. What people call a mistake, God calls a lie. Amen. You hear people say that. Well, I want to say this, and then I'm going to be through. A lie, in order to actually lie, there must be knowledge and a will involved, as with any sin. If you don't have or if you've been told something, and you're told to go tell it or whatever, and that's just what you know, and you say it, it turned out to be a lie, you're not a liar. You're operating on the knowledge you have. But if you should hear better or more clear knowledge, you need to make it right. You need to make it right. There's many people that want to just gloss over things and just look right over things. But Paul said, when he talked about repentance, he said in 2 Corinthians 7:11, what carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. There's very little clearing being done today. People want to just gloss right over and get right back in the pulpit or right back in this choir, or right back in the specials without giving any account for actions.
Right.
Where have you been?
Right.
Where have you been for the last 20 years? Don't the saints deserve an answer?
Right.
Well, I'm just going to answer for you. You do deserve an answer. Amen. God's people deserve answers. Amen. You that have been righteous, living right. Amen. If someone walks in off the street and wants to get in the pulpit, you'd want to know where they've been, wouldn't you? And who they are?
Yes.
Amen. So what many people call a mistake, God calls a lie and sin. Amen. We must be very careful. The last thing I wanted to share with you here is I thought about the courts of our land. What do we do there? What's that man have his hand on? The Bible. Unless the magistrate is given permission, the witness must stand while taking this oath. There must be silence in the courtroom. And I've been there as a you know, for jury duty or whatever. And boy, that's kind of a scary place to be, you know. There's silence. And that judge comes in, boy, and it's seriousness. It's kind of chilling, really, you think about it, especially in those serious cases. Silence in the courtroom. If anyone's moving about, they must remain stationary. And then that oath is taken. Ask the witness, raise that Bible, repeat after me. I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give to the court in this case shall be the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God, I think is added in there maybe. If we're going to successfully lie today, which is behind the work of a lying tongue, the dangerous, deceptive, deadly course of these seven sins, then we must always tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I'm going to be through here, folks. I appreciate you listening so well. Truth or lies, the choice is ours. Amen. Again, I believe I'm speaking to righteous people here, and I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad, but these things are just things we should think about. We could very easily slip over into that business of, well, you know, let me just say one more thing. Can I say one more thing about living a lie? When it comes to social media, they even have what are called filters on images. And people will place filters on themselves. They may be 800 pounds and they throw themselves on the internet as being 150 pounds because of a filter. Now, is that being honest?
No.
But it goes on today. Right? Young people, you know what I'm talking about. I know you know. I'm sure we all have heard of it too. But there's filters. So we must be very careful, even when it comes to pictures and social media, that we're always portraying truth and light. Believe me, I'm sure we all would like to, you know, get rid of a few spots and a few wrinkles and a few gray hairs. But don't do it. You earn, that's why I like to tell the sisters and the brother, you earn those gray hairs. You deserve the gray hairs. It's a crown on your head.
Amen.
Be proud of it. Don't shade it. Don't shade the truth, right? That's what people are doing when they color it. They shade the truth. Don't shade it. If you're 72, be proud of 72. If you're 94, be proud of 94. Amen. We love you all. Have a wonderful afternoon. And you're all dismissed. Thank you for coming.